I ask that you please turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, if you're a guest or a visitor, we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about different religious practices and the ways that they often wind up in meaningless formalism and hypocrisy. Chapter 5, he focused on various different transgressions and how that totally destroys our lives and the excuses we make. But now he's on excuses we make for being wrongly religious. And there's a lot of those too. Jesus is an equal opportunity offender. So turn to Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Please stand for the reading of God's word out of respect. We do this not simply to have something to do, but because this is what God says. We want to take that very seriously. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who's unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Let's go to our God in prayer. Father, sobering words as we think about the fact that you know what we do in secret. But I do ask that, Father, by the end of our time considering these words, that these would be exceedingly encouraging words. Father, that we would find great delight in the fact that you are with us and that you know our hearts. Because, Father, even though that there is a great deal of sin in there, Father, as your Spirit is at work, there are genuinely good deeds that we do, signs of your grace, fruit of your Spirit. And, Father, we ask that we would have eyes to see those and rejoice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Self-control. Self-control is necessary. Without it, you are going to destroy yourself. There is no way around that. You will destroy yourself without self-control. If you've raised teenagers, you have that sense. You're going to wind up messing up your life unless you learn to control yourself. If you've been a teenager, you know that. I got to learn how to control me. Like a city whose walls are broken down, said Solomon, is a man who lacks self-control. Self-control is part of spiritual growth. There's no spiritual growth without it, meaning it's a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is good. Ask any kindergarten teacher. Are you pro-self-control? Yeah, I'm pro-self-control. They're all pro-self-control across the board. Self-control is good. Self-control gone wrong can wind up destroying you. Self-control gone wrong can wind up being a path right into hell. So self-control can go wrong. Jesus here is talking in Matthew 6 about good things gone wrong. Religion gone wrong. Crashes come on both sides of the road. Chapter 5, we studied all the crashes that are on the godless side. Not all the crashes, but some of the crashes on the godless side of the road. Now he's talking about crashes on the religious side of the road. Now you can think about crashes from a lack of self-control. You can think about times you've crashed. You can think about people that you love that are crashed or are crashing from a lack of self-control. There's also plenty of crashes from self-control gone wrong. The greatest of all the Puritans, John Owen, said that this sort of self-control is the soul and the substance of all false religion in the world. So now today might be a wake-up call and you have a sense of that you saw yourself in that picture of being a city that whose walls were broken down, and that you lack self-control. That's something to think about. But what today Jesus is focusing on is the self-control gone wrong. Self-righteous self-control. And you need to avoid self-righteous self-control. So you're pro-self-control, that's wonderful. What kind of self-control? Is it self-righteous self-control? Because if so, you better avoid that. That's the claim of the sermon. And we begin to see this in our first point, self-righteous self-control. When historians look back on the America of the early 21st century, so when we live, and when they look back on this time and they're looking for words, words like self-restraint, self-discipline, self-control are not going to be on the list of the words they use to describe our culture. There have been different seasons in American culture where those were notable characteristics. Words like self-indulgence, words like self-gratifying, those will be the words they'll use. That's part of why these first three words of verse 16 sound utterly irrelevant to us. When you fast. Doesn't that seem about as relevant to you as a sundial? Are you serious? We got watches. I got my phone. Why would I need a sundial? About as relevant as a telegram is what fasting seems like to us. That's a cause for concern. Because we're a church of Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, when you fast. What do you do with that then? Well, fasting was much more common in first century Palestine, and the Jews fasted in times of grief, both personal grief, somebody passes away, there's particular sins that they feel awful about, also times of national grief. There was fasts on the Day of Atonement. So you all have a sense of, you think about your sins over the last year, and not eating will help you to be thinking about that. And also, after Jerusalem was destroyed, there was fasts added to look back on that day, just like we look back on the events of 9/11, on September 11. Fasting became systematized. And many devoted people, like the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees, fasted on the same day every week. Just part of their regular religious routine. So you got devotions every morning? Well, they fasted every week. You're coming here to hear God's word on Sunday? Well, they fasted on that particular day every week. Now, at best, fasting was a battle against the flesh, and there's wisdom there. Bonhoeffer, he was executed by the Nazis. He was a Lutheran minister during World War II. He said that we have to practice strictest daily discipline only so that the flesh may learn the painful lesson that it has no rights of its own. All right, if you're a parent with kids, you know that wrestling. No, yeah, I know you want that. But just because you want that doesn't mean that you can have that or should have that. And what Bonhoeffer here and Jesus here, when fasting at his best, is saying, do you think your flesh has rights of its own? Do you think that just because you want something, you got a right to it? Do you think that it's just because you can, you should? Paul says, if not, your God is your belly. That's what that means. Just your own appetites. You're just run by your own appetites. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way to do it. Now, Jesus, he's all about self-control. Any thought that Jesus died on the cross, that you could live without self-control, is basically as coherent as saying, Jesus died on the cross so that I could live without love. Just totally incoherent. So fasting is at best an expression of self-control. And that's the way to think about it here. as in self-control gone wrong. So you might be thinking, you know what, fasting doesn't have much to do with me. Well, self-control has everything to do with you. That's all you can control by and large is yourself. So if you're not controlling that, what are you doing? Self-control is part of life. So think about with Jesus. Okay, well, fasting, that's not something I get. Just recognize Jesus, he's just teaching case law. Right? He talked about charitable giving, not just so that, okay, as long as I get my charitable giving right, I'm good to go. No, he's just trying to give you an example of religion to say, here's how it can go wrong, here's how it done is done rightly. The same with prayer. He's not just saying, well, you know what, make sure that you don't pray like a hypocrite and man, you're good to go. He's saying, no, think about all your different parts of your spiritual life. Who are you doing it for? If it's not for God, you're just babbling. So here he's talking about religious self-control gone wrong. So don't think that the only two responses to this are first, you know, fasting isn't part of what we do regularly, so this is just irrelevant. Jesus kind of missed the boat on this one. I thought he had stuff to say on prayer and charitable giving. That was interesting. His words on hating and forgiveness, there's stuff there, but fasting, okay, that's, you kind of missed the boat, Jesus, on this one, but maybe next week. That's not what it's about. And it's also not about saying that the only real application of this is to say, I got to start fasting tonight. This is about religious self-control gone wrong. It's a warning to any religious group, which we by definition are, to say you can go really, really wrong with self-control, so watch out. He's warning us against self-righteous self-control. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. So what he's doing there, he's warning me. He's warning against me wanting any of you to say something like, you know, he's an unusually spiritual person. Look at him. Look at what he's sacrificing and suffering for the sake of devotion to his God, as Lloyd-Jones puts it. That's fasting with a somber face. I'm really, really sorry for my sins. Now, we don't fast, but it doesn't need to be fasting. We can fall into that in our practice of the Lord's Supper. Right? The grave seriousness without repentance can easily abound as those plates are passed. You gotta look really sad during this time. All right, the worst thing that could possibly happen is maybe a little plate would get jostled, or if juice is spilled. Well, the worst thing that could happen is you can take that with a sense of saying, God, thank you, I'm going to keep sinning. Or, God, I'm just going through the motions. No, what's going on with the heart? That's religious practice gone wrong. Now, it could be any religious practice. It could be any form of self-control. It could be when you do daily, Jesus could be saying, when you do daily devotions, don't look for a way to bring up what you read in conversation later that day so that people know that you're somebody that does daily devotions. Now, if it's helpful to somebody to bring up what you read, that's great, but don't do it for the purpose of saying, you know, he's a daily devotion guy. I thought she was one of the good ones. When you go to celebrate recovery, don't do it in the sense of feeling like you're better than everybody else because you're actually dealing with your stuff and other people aren't. It could be when you stop swearing. Don't draw everybody's attention to the fact that you're not swearing anymore so they'll reassess their opinion of you. He's saying all this is religion for other people, which is no religion at all. It's just a sham. It's hypocrisy. It's a threat to any group that cares about what's right. So that means it's a threat to us. That's why Jesus says these words. So don't think about others here. You think about you. We'll see in verse 17, Jesus is emphatic about the you and the singular. But you, when you fast. You, yes, you. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. I'm the one standing in the need of prayer. That's what this is about, Jesus saying, but you're the one in need of prayer regarding this, because it's very possible you could self-control yourself right into hell. While everybody's applauding and how spiritual you are as you march your way there, we've got it in us to turn self-control into something else entirely. Good self-control. That's why if you look, go by the council room, you're going to see when that read through the Bible that the trackers, there's anonymous tracker numbers there. It's kind of silly, but part of the idea is saying, so there's not a spiritual grandstanding of who's read more books of the Bible or less books of the Bible. Because if we've got frames of hearts that we're judging each other based on who's read how many books of the Bible, we might as well just hang it up. Or if we're going to judge somebody as a goody-two-shoes for reading more books of the Bible. It's an attempt to motivate us to read the Bible in such a way that it's between you and God. So you avoid the hypocrite's reward. That's verse 16. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. You don't want the hypocrite's reward. Now, part of each of us does. We want others to think well of us. And so we'll do things aimed at them thinking well of us. But you don't want it. We've seen why. We've seen ultimately it's meaningless because by and large, we don't spend a lot of time thinking about other people's virtues. So if you really want to be virtuous, others will think highly of you. Think about how often you actually think about other people and their virtues. Kind of a poor investment on time. We've also seen this reward is fragile because these same people that we're trying to impress, these are the same people that get bent out of shape if you don't share their exact preferences in sports. All right, we're all very fickle judges of people. We're the sort of people you're trying to impress? That's how you want to live your life? Jesus says, no, there's something far better than that. Now we see that this reward is worthless in God's sight. Listen to God, how he describes self-control that's really just about being seen as good. He says, day after day, my people seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what's right and doesn't forsake the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions, and they seem eager for me to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, but you haven't seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, but you haven't noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do whatever you want. You exploit everybody who works for you. You're fasting, so you don't eat for a while, and it winds up that you just start bickering with each other because you're hungry. And you wind up hitting each other. You can't fast like that and expect your voice to be heard, says God. That's self-righteous self-control. It looks good driving by, fasting, prayer, Bible reading, any number of spiritual disciplines. But living in it is horrible because it's hypocrisy, it's shame-filled, it's all about spiritual one-upmanship so that nobody can ever pull me down because nobody's got any dirt on me. So I can do whatever, I just make sure I avoid. Now God says, you can keep that. I don't want it. Now that's really hard for us to see and to sit with because we actually, part of us thinks we're doing good with our spiritual one-upmanship. We get the sense that we're giving other people something to aspire to. The motive is often genuine enough, says Bruner, to be a witness and so perhaps to encourage others to be more disciplined. Jesus is not interested in that kind of witness. God calls us to something a whole lot better, because spiritual, self-righteous self-control, which we can all fall into, leaves a very, very bad taste in his mouth and a very bad smell for everybody else. People think they're really quite original, talking about the hypocrisy in the church. There's this really pride that comes up within us if we can kind of notice some hypocrisy, because, okay, well, we're better, and, well, the church needs to change in some particular way to become what people would want it to be in the world. And it's a sense of, Jesus pointed out the hypocrisy back in the day. People like Marx, they're not the first to see it. Freud's not the first to see it. Nietzsche's not the first to see all these different things in religion of saying, oh, there's a lot of hypocrisy. Yeah, Jesus says, yeah, there's a lot of hypocrisy. They've added nothing to what Jesus says of saying, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Jesus is warning us against is the sense of saying anything that's ever been abused by a hypocritical heart, and this is in spirituality today, so watch out for it. I don't do that because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't read through my Bible in a year because, well, you know what? I don't want to be locked into some sort of legalism because, well, sometimes hypocrites do those things. Or, well, prayer. I want to make sure I don't devote a lot of time to prayer because, well, hypocrites do those things, and, well, I can't go on a mission trip because there was this kid in high school, and he was on a mission trip, and he was doing all these horrible, horror things, and people thought he was great because he did that. Jesus says, okay, you're doing it for other people. Get your head out of your own head and focus on God. Isn't this for him? Isn't your life for him? Isn't that what you want to live? And that's what the better thing he calls us to, which is our second point. Obvious only to the Father. Fasting isn't the problem. This is why Jesus starts this point out by saying, but when you fast. All right, if fasting was a problem, Jesus would have just got rid of fasting. If religion was the problem, Jesus would have just got rid of religion. The problem is the heart. We don't like that. We want the problem to be somewhere out there. So if we just get rid of that, we won't fall into trouble. You can't get rid of that because it's in here. Now Jesus, he thinks self-discipline is necessary. He expects you'll practice self-discipline as part of being his disciple. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting. So in first century Palestine, people would wash their faces usually before they ate. Right? We wash our hands before we eat. They wash their faces for the same reason. You got a lot of grime, you got a lot of dust, you're going to be eating, you don't want that in your body. So you wash your face. So Jesus is saying, okay, well, if you're fasting, keep washing your face. Don't let your face be as dirty as possible so people will think, you know, well, he's fasting. Well, she's a pretty spiritual lady. Look how dirty her face is. Look how haggard she is. She's given her all for God. I wish I could be more like that. Jesus is saying, don't draw attention to it. You're doing something abnormal? Well, just act like things are normal. So you're doing something abnormal, you're reading your Bible every morning, that's abnormal, not a lot of kids do that at school. Okay, well just go on like things are normal. Don't draw attention to it. Jesus, he's striking at the root of pride here. Pride wants attention for being better than normal. That's in you. Right? That's in me. That's why Jesus warns us about this. Poor in spirit, right? That's the way forward. We've seen that over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first one because it is the only way you're going to get forward. You go forward on your knees. If you're not willing to humble yourself before God, Jesus is just saying it's a joke. you're involved in a big religious joke. And you're going to find out it's on you. And he's trying to keep you from being the butt of the joke. The question each of us needs to raise when it comes to self-control is, what would we do if nobody knew? Is it only fear of people finding out about particular sins that keeps you from sinning? If so, you got a problem that you got to deal with. Is it only a desire for people to think well of you that leads you to certain religious practices? If so, you got a problem you need to deal with. Meaning, we've all got problems we need to deal with. I'm Adam. I've got spiritual problems I need to deal with that could send me to hell. That is step one. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you're not willing to take step one, you're not going to get any further. This is a call to integrity. That's the heart of verse 17, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only your Father who's unseen. Integrity is what you do when nobody watches. And Jesus says, but somebody is always watching. God is always watching. That's why your integrity will one day be obvious to everybody. That's final judgment. This is who this person really is. That's when your Father is going to give the assessment, and that's the audience to live for. Os Guinness put it this way, we who live before the audience of one can say to the world, I have only one audience. Before you, I have nothing to prove, nothing to gain, nothing to lose. How would you live if you thought that about everybody in Inwood? Before you, I've got nothing to gain, nothing to lose, nothing to prove. Because I only live before the face of God. And He will reward you. He will reward those who live for Him. Your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. The Father does not miss a trick. He doesn't miss one. He sees all your sin. He sees all your acts of righteousness. He sees that your self-control, he sees when your self-control is aimed not at impressing anybody, but simply having self-control. He sees that and smiles on that, just like a parent would smile on a kid who wants to have self-control so they can control themselves. He remembers every single time you've heard the Bible or read the Bible, happy to hear from Him. He remembers every time that you've spoken to Him in prayer, relieved to speak to Him. He remembers the time that you were nice to that kid on the playground because Jesus has been nice to you. He remembers the time you spoke truth because you follow a God of truth. He doesn't miss any of it, even if nobody in the sanctuary, nobody in Inwood, knows squat about it. He doesn't miss it. He sees it all. And He will reward it. God will one day show that He was pleased with the good works which appeared to be lost because they were concealed from the eyes of men, as Calvin put it. So now the fact is, God knows if we're in crashes on either side of the road, God knows. But He also knows if you're really trying to live for Him. He sees that you're trying to live for Him. He says He's going to make that worth your while, and that hypocrisy is not worth your while. That's the choice that you need to make and how you're going to spend your life. That's the choice you need to make and I need to make regarding how we're going to control ourselves, which is pretty much all we can control. So Jesus, He just invites you to do it right, which is simply saying, do it for God. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, as we come before Your throne, we ask that You would be the one who's pleased and that we would build our hope on You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.